Let us read the word of God in the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 14. Acts chapter 14. And reading verses 1 to 23. Acts 14. And it came to pass in Iconium that they went both together into the synagogue of the Jews, and so spake that a great multitude, both of the Jews and also of the Greeks, believed. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles, and made their minds evil affected against the brethren. Long time, therefore, abode they speaking boldly in the Lord, which gave testimony unto the word of his grace, and granted signs and wonders to be done by their hands. But the multitude of the city was divided, and part held with the Jews, and part with the apostles. And when there was an assault made both of the Gentiles and also of the Jews with their rulers, to use them despitefully and to stone them, they were aware of it and fled unto Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lycaonia, and unto the region that lieth round about. And there they preached the gospel. And there sat a certain man at Lystra, impotent in his feet, being a cripple from his mother's womb, who never had walked. The same heard Paul speak, who, steadfastly beholding him, and perceiving that he had faith to be healed, said with a loud voice, "Stand upright on thy feet." And he leapt and walked. And when the people saw what Paul had done, they lifted up their voices, saying in the speech of Lycaonia, "The gods are come down to us in the likeness of men." And they called Barnabas Jupiter, and Paul Mercurius, because he was the chief speaker. Then the priest of Jupiter, which was before their city, brought oxen and garlands unto the gates, and would have done sacrifice with the people, which when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of, they rent their clothes, and ran in among the people, crying out, and saying, "Sirs, why do ye these things? We also are men of like passions with you, and preach unto you that ye should turn from these vanities unto the living God, which made heaven and earth and the sea and all things that are therein, who in times past suffered all nations to walk in their own ways. Nevertheless, he left not himself without witness, in that he did good, and gave us rain from heaven, and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness. And with these sayings, scarce restrained they the people, that they had not done sacrifice unto them. And there came thither certain Jews from Antioch and Iconium, who persuaded the people, and having stoned Paul, drew him out of the city, supposing he had been dead. Howbeit, as the disciples stood round about him, he rose up and came into the city, and the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. And when they had preached the gospel to that city, and had taught many, they returned again to Lystra, and to Iconium and Antioch, confirming the souls of the disciples, and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. And when they had ordained them elders in every church, and had prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord on whom they believed. May the Lord add his blessing to this reading of his word. Now we shall consider this evening, as the Lord is pleased to enable us, Acts chapter 14 and verse 22. Acts 14 verse 22. Confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. You will see from the connection in that verse that to continue in the faith means much tribulation. And we enter the kingdom of grace and go on through this world to enter the kingdom of glory. And notice also that Paul includes himself. We must. He'd just been stoned after all. Now, it wasn't little tribulation, it was much tribulation, because it's lifelong in the Christian. Tribulation, as mentioned before, it's stress, pressure. It's as if you're in the middle and there's an outside force and an inside force called indwelling sin, and you're in the middle and you're being pressurized from both sides. And you feel sometimes you're being crushed. Now, people who are suffering are inclined to say in themselves, if not in their prayers, if God does love me, why am I suffering? Why doesn't God change things and take me out of whatever I am in? But if you think about it, God's people throughout the Bible, whom he loved eternally, equally, they all suffered. They all went through much tribulation. You might even call it a mark of grace, because none of God's people are without tribulation. And it's not little tribulation. Other people looking on you might think, well, it's not so bad, but you're looking at things from the inside, and it's always much tribulation, and you struggle to cope with it sometimes. And Paul is encouraging these people to persevere, to continue in the faith, because it has been known, Demas and others, that people do not continue in the faith because they want to avoid the consequences, the tribulation of continuing in that faith. We read in the prophets, woe to those who are at ease in Zion. Now, that should be impossible. Nobody who follows the Lord and worships the Lord according to his word can possibly be at ease. You cannot be in tribulation and at ease in the same time. We must go through this. And you'll notice it's not an option. It's a necessity. The Lord Jesus, before he ascended, said to his disciples in the Gospel according to John, in the world you shall have tribulation. He didn't say there's a good chance of it and maybe it will happen. He said, you will have tribulation. And the apostle repeats it, we must. Literally, it is a necessity that we go through much tribulation. The Christian life has been described as an endurance test. The apostle is encouraging them to persevere. Now you see, exhortation and warning and correction are quite consistent with perseverance. We're not blocks of wood. We are human beings. We have a soul. We have a body. We have understanding. We have responsibility. And the Lord's people will persevere, and that's a mark of grace. But you also need grace to persevere. It's a kind of circle. Somebody said to Spurgeon, "Do you believe in the perseverance of the saints? After all, look at these people who fall away. They go away from the Bible. They manufacture new Bibles. How can you call this perseverance?" He says, "Well, we believe in the perseverance of the saints, if they are saints. If they are saints, they will persevere. And endurance, tribulation, it's a sifting process. And we need all the encouragement we can get to stay on track. It is sifting. You remember the Lord said to his disciples when he saw many, many of his, quote, disciples went back from him, John chapter 6, he said, will you also go away? Now, of course, that was to draw out of them a confession. To whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. And no matter how hard it is to go on, and how easy it is to go back or to go aside, nevertheless, the people of God do endure. They may not think they endure very well. And they may make mistakes and fall into sin. Nobody's perfect in this world unless they're totally deluded. But the main thing is, you can fall and hurt yourself on the path, and it will not be fatal to you as long as you're in the path. If you're in the path, you can fall, hurt yourself, but it's not fatal as long as you're in the path and you stay in that path. Sometimes the tribulation is so great you cannot take another step. Your energy's gone. You're wondering if your last step was a correct step. But the main thing is, you do not go back. And the devil will tempt you to go aside and, you might say, get out of the battle. But great tribulation comes with a battle. It comes with a race. It comes with a pilgrimage. And if you have a race, a battle, and a pilgrimage, you're going on, and you will go on through much tribulation. A.W. Tozer spoke about the amazing person, the Christian, how God enables them to go through anything and everything and brings them home. Now, if it was our choice, we would not say we'd like to go the path of tribulation, great tribulation. But it's not our choice. And even the Lord Jesus, remember, he suffered, leaving us an example. Now, if we are to be conformed to him and follow in his steps, he says, in the world you shall have tribulation. But he also said he had overcome the world, and the world cannot hurt us fatally. So this perseverance which is encouraged here is to continue in the faith, and that means you must go through much tribulation. Now, we don't go through this by self-confidence. Many have fallen with that fatal delusion. We go through this with confidence in God. If it were left to ourselves, to keep ourselves, none of us would make it. But Peter, who knew what it was to fall into sin through overconfidence, he says in his first epistle, chapter 1, you are kept by the power of God through faith. And the exhortation here is to continue in the faith, you see. There's the power and there's the word of exhortation. and they're quite consistent with one another. God usually works by the word, and that is how people know the way. The word of God is like thorns in the edge of the path. As long as you keep between the thorns on one side and the other, you're on the path. We don't know what we'll meet tomorrow, but the Lord knows what we'll meet tomorrow. And it may be great tribulation compared to what we have today. But you don't go to heaven alone, remember. You're not called to go through great tribulation alone. The Lord is with us in the waters and in the fires. And sometimes the Lord, like the good shepherd he is, will have to carry us when our strength is gone. And we're happy to be carried because we don't want to go back. Tribulation, pressure, conflict, resistance. Resisting the pressures to go aside, to go back, to be moulded by the world in our thinking. It's a struggle to be moulded to Christ's mind. Be not conformed to this world is the negative. The positive, Paul says to the Philippians, is let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. He was obedient unto death, he said, even the death of the cross. To continue in the faith is not only active, it is passive. There's the active going on, the perseverance. There's the passive in the way that you resist the temptations. Not to go on, to go aside, to go back, and to avoid suffering for the sake of following Christ. And this is common to all the people of God in the Bible. All loved, all suffered. All had their own great tribulation. Some of it they couldn't even describe to other people. It would be so dreadful or frightening. But the Lord knows it, and he can describe it far better than we can in his own words. Now, what are the dangers to our perseverance? Why do we have to be warned? Well, we have the temptation of the world. The world is designed by the devil and others to be attractive, especially to our eyes and our curiosity. And of course, now to our fallen desires. There were innocent desires in Eden, but when the heart fell, the desires fell with the heart. And Eve perhaps looked at the tree of the knowledge of good and evil one way in her innocence, but when she began to look at it in another way, that proved that her heart had fallen. Because the Lord said it's out of the heart that the evil comes from. The hand fell on the fruit because the heart had already fallen from devotion to God. The temptation of the world, we need warnings and encouragements. Bunyan, interestingly enough, put the enchanted ground near the end of the pilgrimage. You might think that when a person gets to old age, they can ease off and they won't have to face so many temptations and trials as before. Yes, but remember, the devil adapts the temptation to your stage of life. There's two ways to fall off a cliff. One is to be dragged down violently. The other is to slip very, very gradually until suddenly you're gone. And the devil likes to have people at ease in Zion. It's far easier to attack someone who's not on guard than someone who is wary and watching and praying. The Lord knows what's in us, and it's good that we know our enemy. not only the outside, but the inside. As John Owen memorably put it, it's not a case of Samson, the Philistines are upon you. It's a case of Samson, the Philistines are inside you. There are the sufferings of life, and it sometimes is a discouragement to go on. Why? Because there comes a point when a person doesn't want to be hurt anymore. And they know that if they take another step in a certain direction or in a certain company, they're going to be hurt. And so they are discouraged. And they would rather not go through the next step of the Great Tribulation. They'd rather just mark time where they are. But you see, the Lord says, follow me, follow me. He didn't say, sit down and follow me. The soul which is joined to Christ in this life, well, that soul has movement. It's going out to Christ in communication with desires and sighs. It's never really at rest. Even when you sleep at night, your soul doesn't sleep. There's still continued communion with Christ, even while you're sleeping. And some people think that when it says he giveth his beloved sleep, that it means he giveth to his beloved while he sleeps. Murdoch Campbell, in his book From Grace to Glory, I think, takes that view of that verse. There's also another temptation to avoid tribulation, and that is self-righteousness. Some people think we don't want to be convicted of sin. We're Christians. We shouldn't be thinking about sin anymore, or repentance, or conviction of sin. And they're tempted to self-righteousness. And when they read of warnings and sins and dangers in the Bible, they think, well, that doesn't apply to me because I am a Christian. This only applies to the unconverted, that kind of thing. That's self-righteousness. To think that somehow you've made it, or you're now an expert, or you have a proud of a catalogue of spiritual experiences in the past and an accumulation of theological knowledge. No, we're learning all the way. And we have to be on guard all the way. It's called perseverance, not a walk through a garden. There was a minister in the Church of Scotland in the 1960s, and he was far superior to 99% of his colleagues. He was a man called James S. Stewart. And he makes the point regarding perseverance. He said, friends, the symbol of Christianity is not a cushion, it is a cross. It's not a cushion, it's a cross. And there's a cross that we have to bear as well. And that makes the going even more difficult, of course. Another danger to perseverance is falling into false teaching. And you'll notice the emphasis here to continue in the faith. And Barnabas exhorted them to continue in the grace of God. Faith alone, in Christ alone, the grace of God alone, not your works or anybody else's works or the church's works. The work of Christ, yes. But some people fall into this and they end up with this kind of perfectionism. And they think that faith makes them perfect in every way. That's false teaching. We are perfectly justified. As your catechism reminds you, that is an act of God. It is the declaration of a judge. Accepted, welcomed, forgiven in the righteousness of Christ forever. but you're not perfect in holiness. None of us are in this world. And again, if people would just stick to their catechism, the souls of believers are at their death made perfect in holiness. And not a minute before, but at their death made perfect in holiness. Some of David Dixon's friends, he was a Covenanter minister at Ayr. When he was dying, they came to say to him, "Well, you've done a great work. Think of all the conversions and how the church has been built up in Ayr." He said, stop, he said. He said, "I, like you, am going to receive mercy. I am going to receive mercy." And I think it was the same person who said, "I am fleeing from all my good works, and I am fleeing from all my bad works to Christ Jesus." He didn't want to know about works, but he wanted to know about Christ Jesus. Secondly, tribulation is a kind of trial, which also gives us spiritual instruction. We agree with Spurgeon that you learn more about God in your suffering than you do in your prosperity. We grow in knowledge of ourselves, our weaknesses, how we fail in our promises and resolutions. Genuinely seeking to do better, but we fail. And so our view of ourselves becomes more limited. We become more aware of our weaknesses. But you see, that actually makes us stronger, because we will go to Christ more often then for strength, because we know more and more how much we lack it. Also, there's a growth in the knowledge of Christ. Peter says, "Grow in grace and in the knowledge of Christ Jesus." Much tribulation means a variety of tribulations, an accumulation of tribulation, all different kinds. And we learn by these experiences, which are manifold, varied, much more about the character of Christ towards us. You go into this experience and that experience, and it's as if you're bringing all kinds of strands together to make like a strong rope. The more strands, the stronger. And the more strands of your experimental knowledge of Christ come to you, the stronger you will be in your character. You know him better. And even when things are contradicting his promises, purposes, love, you know him, that behind all this, he is still the same. And you've been through this before. It's only a matter of time before you're out of it. Happily, God does give us respite or pauses in the battle. But you can be sure it's a preparation for the next one, because the battle will never finish in this world. Tribulation is warfare. It is conflict. It is struggling on. It is resisting forces to keep you back. And all of this knowledge, it produces one important thing: humility. Humility. It's Peter that talks about the power of God in his epistle. And he talks about the example of Christ and his suffering. But he also says, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. Get under the mighty hand of God if you're looking for power. How do you do that? Humble yourselves. Be aware of your weakness. And under his mighty hand, it's almost describing the posture of prayer. Kneeling, humility. Peter actually came to that point in his life, and would that he had stayed in that frame of mind. You remember when the Lord executed a miracle on the ship, the vast catch of fish that came in. And Peter was aware of his majesty and his power. And he went up and he kneeled down and he said, "Depart from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man." In other words, "I am not worthy to be near you." But Christ did not depart from him. And no doubt what he said was approved by God. But later, when he began to boast in his overconfidence, he fell away from that attitude. And from his own experience, he puts in Scripture, "Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God." One meaning of tribulation, pressure, crushed, is very close to how you feel under conviction of sin. And that's a kind of tribulation we have to go through. We can't avoid it. Rutherford said, "There's something strange if you've never spent a sick night for sin. If your conviction of sin didn't disturb your sleep in some way." And the word for crushed is sometimes translated contrite. "A broken and a contrite heart, Lord, thou wilt not despise." In other words, he approves of it. This tribulation, the Lord said, in the world, and it should wean us from the world. Who wants a world that will give us tribulation? We have to wonder, why are we attracted to it? That there's something hollow and false about this attraction. It's like attracting a fish onto a hook. And the devil always uses a hook which is well covered. He's got all these instrumentalities in the world to appeal to every kind of fallen nature. Young, middle-aged, old, he has the bait to fit every one of us. J.C. Ryle says, "A Christianity which does not cost you anything is not worth anything." In other words, what does your Christianity cost you? Does it cost you tribulation? Well, you're on the right path. If you're following Christ sincerely and loyally, you will have tribulation. So we're not to be surprised when it happens to us. If anything, we're to expect it. There's a little book by Octavius Winslow, which I would commend to you. It's called Help Heavenward. And he has a chapter on trials. And one of the things he says about trials, and he equates it with an affliction, that's a trial. He says, this is page 67, "In the case of the unregenerate, all afflictions are part and parcel of the curse and work naturally against their good. But in the case of the regenerate, they are, in virtue of the covenant of grace," that's the afflictions, "transformed into blessings and work spiritually for their good." In other words, affliction for the people of God, as it passes through the covenant of grace and the mediation of Christ, is for their good. It may not feel for their good at the time, but that's the same as chastisement in Hebrews 12. Paul says, no, it's not pleasant at the time, but he says afterwards there's the benefits and the profit and the fruit. So to sum up a little here, tribulation is pressure, and it's much pressure. It's something you can feel, not just academically grasp. It's something you can feel, and it has an effect on you, and it does hurt, and it's much. That could also be extreme. Something you cannot put into words, something you cannot share with others. But you can take it to God. It may be that the devil is involved in your tribulation. Paul speaks of this as hand-to-hand combat almost. He's right in your face. He says, we wrestle not with flesh and blood. It's not a long-distance battle here, it's a wrestling. Hand-to-hand combat, you might say. Satan will always tempt you not to rely on Christ. He can be very ingenious. He can come to you and use your natural reason and say, if you were a child of God, would this be happening to you? Would Satan have all this access to you? And that's how important it is to know your Bible. Because he had access to Job, and God commended Job before he had access. And also Matthew 4, he had access to the Lord Jesus. And he used the same argument. He said, if thou be the Son of God, why is this happening to you? And the answer was the word of God. It is written. It is written. It is written. Much tribulation. This is the path following Christ through the kingdom of grace into the kingdom of glory. It resists conformity to the world, resisting its pressure to mold us in its likeness. And we struggle and we resist that because we desire to be in the likeness of Christ. Woe to those who are at ease in Zion, who know nothing of this conflict. It's clear that the way to heaven is not an easy way. There's something perhaps that the reader misses here. Paul was stoned at Lystra and left for dead. But look at verse 21. He went back to Lystra. He'd been through tribulation. He was prepared to take more. He went back to the place where he was stoned and left for dead. You see, he knew he wasn't going alone. This was the path. And they came back to Antioch and they told the church who had commissioned them that they had finished this course. They'd completed the first missionary journey. And that included going one way and coming back through the same places on the way back to Antioch. One of them was Lystra. Sometimes you can be afraid to go back to a place where you've been hurt before. And no doubt Paul had some fear, as we all have some fear. But he did not go alone, and that made the difference. And when the apostle was commissioned by the Lord Jesus as an apostle, he said to Ananias, I will show him what great things he must suffer for my sake, for my name. We, he says, we, Paul included, must go through much tribulation. This is the cost in following Christ. But it's part of the following of Christ. And the Lord does accompany his people. The voice still goes out to his people, follow me, follow me. And as long as you're following the shepherd, you will be safe. But it's the sheep that hangs back or goes astray. That's the one in danger. Sometimes the sheep, though, are led through a field of thorns or rough ground. But as long as they're continuing to follow the shepherd, they're quite safe. Tribulation is the way to the kingdom of glory, the way through this world in the kingdom of grace. And it's also a sifting ground for those who persevere and those who do not persevere. But for those who persevere, there is growth. And suffering, and the world doesn't understand this, suffering leads to growth. It's a growth in grace and in knowledge of Christ Jesus and of ourselves, of the character of God, and also of the dangers and the subtleties of what we will meet in the way. Now you can imagine the question put to a young convert. Are you going to choose this way? And how many are told all these things and they're not given the cost? Paul was telling them. He didn't hide it. He said, much tribulation. If you continue in the faith, you will go through much tribulation. It is part of following Christ. But to whom will you go? The more you follow, the more you suffer, but the more you look forward to him who suffered for you to put you on that way. He will bring us on. He will bring us over. And he will have the glory. May he bless his word to us. Tim Nixon will lead us in prayer.
Eternal and ever blessed God, we draw nigh into thy holy presence this night. We stand upon Christ's merits and know no other stand, not even where glory dwelleth in Emmanuel's land. We pray for grace to be kept, and as we have heard thy word clearly set before us this night, we pray that we would be kept on the narrow way that leadeth to everlasting life. Keep us, we pray thee, for we cannot keep ourselves. We lean upon thee, for thou art our refuge and our strength in straits, a present aid. We this night lift our eyes to thee and praise thee for thy great goodness to us, for thou hast been an art to us, the good shepherd who giveth his life for the sheep. And we praise thee and thank thee and seek to magnify thy holy name, that thou hast touched such sinful hearts as ourselves. O gracious God, we pray thy blessing upon thy word this night, that we indeed would have humility, that we would walk humbly before thee, that we would look to thee, who art a very present help in time of need. We pray that thou wouldst be with us as a congregation. We remember those who are laid aside at this time, unable to be with us this evening, and pray that thou wouldst bless them, be a little sanctuary to them where they are. And grant, O Lord, that we each one would lift our Ebenezer this night and say, hitherto hath the Lord helped us. Do thou with hyssop sprinkle us, we shall be cleansed so, and wash thou us, and then we shall be whiter than the snow. Lead us on the right path, we pray thee, and go before us this night. Grant us a safe journey home to our various homes, and go out with us on the coming Sabbath, and that we would say with the psalmist, I joyed when to the house of God go up, they said to me. And pray that thou wouldst help us and teach us, guide us and direct us, be with us, make thy countenance to shine upon us, and wash us in the precious blood of our Redeemer. Amen.
We shall conclude singing in Psalm 34 at verse 18. Psalm 34 at verse 18. The Lord is ever nigh to them that be of broken spirit. To them he safety doth afford that are in heart contrite. Psalm 34, verse 18, to the end of the psalm. The Lord is ever nigh to them that be of broken spirit.
The Lord is ever nigh to them that be of broken spirit.
us conclude. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.